Just three words. It is finished. The greatest words ever uttered by the greatest man that ever lived, said Leonard Ravenhill, a great preacher of the 1900s. He went on to say, I don't believe that ever in history, anywhere, at any time, by anybody, were three words more pregnant with meaning than these three words given by one man at the end of his life. It is finished. This morning we continue in a series leading up to Easter during this Lenten season entitled The Heart of the Cross. We're looking at the words Jesus spoke from the cross. And we come today to part four, to His statement on the cross there, it is finished. We're going to be in John chapter 19. If you want to turn in your Bibles to John 19, verse 30. But before we read those scriptures, here's what I want you to take home with you today. The heart of the cross is that Jesus fully paid for your sins so that you can know God as your Father. If we could capture what He meant in the phrase, it is finished, that's the essence of it. It is finished. Jesus fully paid the price for our sins so that we can know God as our Father forever. John chapter 19, verse 30. I've got it from about three translations up here. First of all, from the NIV, it says when he had received the drink, this, you remember, is the sour wine, just sort of the canteen of the centurions there. Jesus said, it is finished. Another translation has it, after Jesus drank the wine, he said, and I like the way this is phrased, everything is done. Maybe the best of the translations for capturing the essence of that one, actually one word in Greek as Jesus would have uttered it, would be the message. It says a jug of sour wine was standing by. Someone put a sponge soaked with the wine on a javelin and lifted it to his mouth. After he took the wine, Jesus said, it's done. Complete. The heart of the cross is that Jesus fully paid for your sins so that you can know God as your Father forever. It is finished. It's done. It's complete. You heard these words of Max Licato earlier at the beginning of the service, but they bear repeating. What was finished? The history-long plan of redeeming man was finished. The message of God to man was finished. The works done by Jesus as a man on earth were finished. The job was finished. The song had been sung. The blood had been poured. The sacrifice had been made. The sting of death had been removed. It was over. A cry of defeat? Hardly. Had his hands not been fastened down, I dare say that a triumphant fist would have punched the dark sky. No, this is no cry of despair. It is a cry of completion, a cry of victory, a cry of fulfillment. A cry of fulfillment. Back in Isaiah chapter 53, verses 10 and 11, we have the prophecy of what would happen in the life, and particularly in the death, of Jesus Christ. In Isaiah 53 it says, but it was the Lord's good plan to crush him and cause him grief. Now remember, this prophecy came to Isaiah about 800 years before Jesus came. And as you listen to these words of this text, listen to how remarkably specific to the death of Christ they are. Because it was the Lord's good plan to crush him and cause him grief. Yet when his life is made an offering for sin, he will have many descendants. By the way, that's you and I if we trust in Christ today. We're his descendants. He will enjoy a long life. Christ lives forever. And the Lord's good plan will prosper in his hand. When he sees all that is accomplished by his anguish, he will be satisfied. And because of his experience, my righteous servant will make it possible for many to be counted righteous, for he will bear all their sins. Folks, he did that. And he was satisfied. He said, it's done. It's complete. It is finished. Jesus fully paid for your sins so that you can know God as your Father forever. Jesus himself said in Mark chapter 10, verse 45, the Son of Man did not come to be served. He's talking about himself, and he told those who heard him, I didn't come here to be served. Now, think about this. If anybody on the planet that's ever walked planet Earth deserved to be served, who was it? It was Jesus. And yet he says to us, and he gives us the example, by the way, for his followers, how we should live, how we should act, how we should think about ourselves as his representatives. He says, I didn't come to be served. He rather came to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for many people. You know, a ransom is a price. Price has to be paid. It's a purchase price. And that day, for someone else, for slaves, they were often traded there, and it was the price paid to set a slave free and give him his own life. And Christ said, the reason I came was to serve others and to give my life as a ransom for me. And so he said at the end, just before he gave up his own life there at the end, after 6 long hours on that tree, it is finished. It's done. It's complete. This work, this ransom, Jesus fully paid for your sins so that you can know God as your Father forever. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, Paul wrote, God made him who had no sin, who's that? That's Jesus, to be sin for us. Do we have sin? This is yes, this is no, still in America. Yep, we do. The Bible says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All. None excluded. Doesn't matter your nationality. Doesn't matter your social status. Doesn't matter whether you're male or female. We're all sinners. We all fall short of God's standard. And the Bible says that the wages of sin is death. We've got death sentence on our heads. Under God, under God's holiness, under His justice, that's the deal. But God gave Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us. Does that not just blow your mind every time you hear it? The same God that should punish us and in justice could just let the hammer fall on us gives His own Son to be sin. And that's what the cross is all about. To be sin for us so that in Him, in Jesus, we might become the righteousness of God. We fall short of that righteousness. Nowhere close, the Bible makes it clear. Paul even writes in Romans 3 that we're not just unrighteous. We have no desire for God. We don't seek God on our own. We run the other direction. And yet God gave His Son, who was perfect without sin, didn't deserve to die in our place for us as our substitute, so that we who are full of sin, and under sin's judgment, might become the righteousness of God, might be counted, listen to this, just as righteous as Jesus Himself is. That's the deal. That is what was finished. That's what Jesus meant when He said, it's done. It's complete, this gift of righteousness. This exchange of your sin for my righteousness. Where I get all the punishment for your sin and you receive all the blessings of my righteousness and can have a peaceful relationship with God as Father. It's amazing. The Message translation says, God put the wrong on Him who never did anything wrong so we could be put right with God. Awesome. Jesus fully paid for your sins so that you can know God as your Father. Forever. One commentator says of Colossians 2:13 and 14, you may just want to make a note about that, we're not going to read it. He refers to that text and he says, Paul says, God took our spiritual certificates of debt We call them banknotes these days, right? How many of you got one? Just out of curiosity, you ain't got to tell me how big it is. Just tell me if you got one. You might got a banknote, a certificate of debt saying you owe money to the bank. I've got at least one. On the spiritual level, God took our spiritual certificates of debt, God's record of our sins against Him, and He nailed it to the cross. That's what that text in Colossians says. Because Jesus paid the price, God has canceled our debt out, taken it away. Through Jesus' death, God has completely dealt with the only barrier that ever separated us from Him. And that is our sin. And by the way, He didn't just say, oh, don't worry about the debt. No. Jesus came in and put down a payment for the debt. Even His own life. And as He cried out at the end, it is finished. It's done. It's complete. The payment is there, Father, in full for them. For me, for you. Jesus fully paid for your sins so that you can know God as your Father. This passage won't be on the screen here, but in Hosea chapter 3, Lewis, you remind me of this morning in Sunday school. In Hosea chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, the story of Hosea in the Old Testament, Hosea was a prophet in Israel. And God told those prophets to do some really crazy stuff. In Hosea's case, perhaps one of the hardest things that He ever told anybody to do as a prophet. And He told Hosea, He said, Hosea, here's what I want you to do. You're going to be an object lesson for the nation of Israel. You're not just going to preach. You're going to show them in your life how I love them. And so here's what I want you to do, Hosea. Just like Israel is unfaithful to me, and yet I love her, I want you to go find a whore. I want you to go find just a slutty woman and marry her. You know she's sleeping around. You know she's just unfaithful as all get out, going to be. I want you to go marry that kind of a woman. And show Israel, by your love for her, the way I love them. And by the way, we're no different than Israel, are we? God loves us, who so often are unfaithful, that same way. And He proved it once and for all on the cross. Listen, in Hosea 3, here's what's happened. He married her in chapter 1. They lived together. Things were good for a while, but just like God told them it was going to be, just like Israel did, Gomer, God bless her, what a name for a woman, Gomer went a-whoring again. Got so deep into the lifestyle and the mess that she ended up on the slave block, being sold from one owner to the next. She's going to be basically a prostitute, an owned prostitute by the people of the area. And so in Hosea chapter 3, the Bible says, then God ordered me, Hosea's talking, start all over. Can you imagine this? He did it once. He married the chick one time, knowing how she was going to be. Start all over. Love your wife again. Your wife who's in bed with her latest boyfriend. Your cheating wife. Love her the way I, God, love the Israelite people. Even as they flirt and party with every god that takes their fancy. And so Hosea says, I did it. I paid good money to get her back. It cost me the price of a slave. Then I told her, from now on, you're living with me. No more whoring, no more sleeping around. You're living with me, and I'm living with you. And he goes on to describe the people of Israel in this same context, same scenario. The people of Israel are going to live a long time stripped of security and protection, without religion and comfort, godless and prayerless. But in time, they'll come back, these Israelites. Come back looking for their God and their David King. That would be Jesus. They'll come back chastened to reverence before God and His good gifts, ready for the end of the story of His love. You know what the end of the story of His love is? Some 600-700 years later, it was Christ spread out on the cross saying, it is finished. And Israel, though you've lived this way, world, though you've lived this way and been so godless, I love you this much. And it's done. It's complete for you to have a relationship with me. How overwhelmed Gomer must have been to be bought back and to be loved yet again. And how overwhelming for me, and I know for you this morning, it is to look at Christ on the cross and hear Him say those words and realize how undeserving and yet how thorough His love for us. How complete. It is done. Leonard Ravenhill again said, "To a world that is groping in darkness, we ought to proclaim with a trumpet voice, 'It is finished.' You can't buy salvation. You can't crawl on your knees through the holy city. You can't go on a pilgrimage. You can't offer your righteousness. There is nothing you can do but bow in humility and accept it." Jesus fully paid for your sins so that you can know God as your Father forever. Romans chapter 8, verses 34 to 39. Some of the most amazing words in all of Scripture. "Who then will condemn us?" Do you ever feel condemned? You blow it, you know it, and you feel it, right? "Who then will condemn us?" You ever look around and see somebody else and think, "Man, they're so much better than I am. They don't blow it like I do." You ever have those thoughts? You ever in that scenario? Here's a little aside. By the way, you're probably wrong, and they're probably not what you think they are, et cetera, et cetera. But we feel these ways, these things, don't we? "Who then will condemn us? No one. For Christ Jesus died for us and was raised to life for us." That's Easter, and I can't wait. "And He is sitting in the place of honor at God's right hand, pleading for us." We have an intercessor now. Jesus didn't stay on the cross. He was buried 3 days. On the third day, rose again, and now is ascended to the right hand of God. He is our living and reigning intercessor with God today. Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean He no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity, or are persecuted or hungry, or destitute or in danger or threatened with death? By the way, did Jesus face those things? Yes. Did God stop loving Him? No. Did it mean God didn't love Him again? Listen, God's never loved anyone more. And yet He's loved us just as much by giving the one He loved. As the Scriptures say, "For your sake we are killed every day. We are being slaughtered like sheep." In other words, the Scriptures tell us there, it's just part of the deal, part of being one of God. You're going to be mistreated in this life. No, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. And by the way, the victory is because He loves us. That's the victory in and of itself. That raises us up above it all, doesn't it? Doesn't change what we're living in. Doesn't change the circumstances oftentimes. Doesn't change the difficulties. Doesn't change Mickey Cochran's loss of his father this week. But it helps Mickey deal with it knowing that he's loved by God. And so was his dad. And his dad's with Jesus this morning. And I'm convinced that nothing, Paul says, can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell, can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below, indeed nothing in all creation, will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Because Jesus said, "My love, God's love for you, it is finished. It is done. It is complete." One pastor said, "The work has been accomplished, and the synonym for Calvary, or the cross, is victory." That's good. Jesus fully paid for your sins so that you can know God as your Father forever. And so the issue then, this morning, for me and for you, is not how much we've sinned. I've done my share. How about you? Amen. And you know, sometimes we get caught up in that. We get caught up in that thing, and it stands in our way. It gets in the way of our relationship with God because we have those thoughts we talked about earlier. I don't deserve to have a relationship with God after what I just did. Compared to that other person over there, I'm nowhere close. There's no way God would consider having a relationship with me. He wouldn't want me to be His. Maybe even for us who are His children sometimes, we fall back into that way of thinking, don't we? And while we know better, we at the same time allow those thoughts to distance us from the One who is our Father. The issue is not how much we've sinned, but rather are we willing to respond to God's solution for our sins? It's this. It's Christ on the cross. It's His love demonstrated. It's the words, "It is finished." John chapter 3, verses 16 through 18, just a very familiar passage from the Message. It says, "This is how much God loved the world. He gave His Son, His one and only Son, and this is why, so that no one need be destroyed." By the way, that's what we deserve, is everlasting destruction, away from the Father's presence because of our sin. "So that no one need be destroyed. By believing in Him, anyone can have a whole and lasting life. God didn't go to all the trouble of sending His Son." And remember, sending His Son is the cross. Sending His Son, giving His Son is sending Him not just to earth, but to that place of execution. To that place where He hung for 6 hours, bleeding and dying in agony, and gave up His life. He didn't go to all the trouble of sending His Son merely to point an accusing finger, telling the world how bad it was. He came to help, to put the world right again. Anyone who trusts in Him is acquitted, forgiven. Anyone who refuses to trust Him has long since been under the death sentence without knowing it. And why? Because of that person's failure to believe in the one-of-a-kind Son of God when introduced to him. Do you know what will send you to hell? Do you know what will keep you separated from God the Father? It's not the enormity of your sin at the end of the day, though that's part of it. It is the fact that you refuse to embrace the one who said it is finished. It's the fact that you say, "I don't believe you, Jesus. I don't believe it's finished." That's what, according to Christ, will keep us separated from God, because Jesus has said, "It's complete." What was necessary to rescue, listen, anyone, no matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, no matter who you are, no matter how far from God you think you've gone, Jesus said, "It is done, completed for even you, for even me." And the question then becomes, will you trust Him? He said, "It is finished." Do you believe it? In Galatians chapter 2, verses 15 and 16, Paul understood what Jesus meant when he said, "It is finished," because there he wrote, "We know very well," and this is not on the overhead, "we know very well that we are not set right with God by rule keeping." Paul was a Jew. They were all about rules. They were all about God's law and the Ten Commandments and all those things they were supposed to do. And he says, "We're not set right with God by rule keeping, but only through personal faith in Jesus Christ." How do we know? We tried it. And we had the best system of rules the world has ever seen. Convinced that no human being can please God by self-improvement, we believed in Jesus as the Messiah so that we might be set right before God by trusting in the Messiah, in Jesus, not by trying to be good. And then in chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. You know, those verses really speak to you this morning that we just read. Those verses speak to you if you're here and you don't know God. You need to understand, you don't come to know God. You don't enter a relationship with the Father by being good, by saying, I'm going to do better. It's simply by taking the gift. Jesus said from the cross to you, it's finished. And so this morning, will you take that gift? Will you believe Him? Will you say, okay, Jesus, I don't get it, I don't deserve it, but I'll take it. Will you say that? And folks, that, according to Paul, is how we're made right with God. But you know, for us who are Christians, we fall back into that way of thinking. We fall back into that works mentality, that legalistic side of us says, I've just got to do something. I mean, there's no way it's all been done for me. I've got to contribute to this deal. Paul addresses that in Galatians 3, verses 1 to 6. You crazy Galatians. Okay, you're crazy if you think this way. It's what Paul's saying. And I'm crazy sometimes because I think this way sometimes. Did someone put a hex on you? Have you taken leave of your senses? Something crazy has happened. For it's obvious that you no longer have the crucified Jesus in clear focus in your lives. His sacrifice on the cross was certainly set before you clearly enough. Let me put this question to you. This is for you Christians. Listen. How did your new life begin? Was it by working your heads off to please God? Is that how you got saved? Or was it by responding to God's message to you? That was it, right? You just said, okay, God, I believe you. Are you going to continue this craziness? For only crazy people would think that they could complete by their own efforts what was begun by God. If you weren't smart enough or strong enough to begin it, how do you suppose you could perfect it? That's the Message translation, and it's good. Did you go through this whole painful learning process for nothing? It's not yet a total loss. These Galatians were so messed up. They've gone back to the place of saying, it's Jesus, but it's Jesus, and you've got to be circumcised. You've got to become a physical Jew. It's not yet a total loss, but it certainly will be if you keep this up. Answer this question. Does the God who lavishly provides you with His own presence, His Holy Spirit, working things in your lives you could never do for yourselves, does He do those things because of your strenuous moral striving or because you trust Him to do them in you? Which is it? Which one? Because you're such a moral, good, righteous Christian? No, because you trust Him. Just like you trusted Him at the beginning. If you're a Christian today, it's the same deal all the way through. It's about trusting Him. Don't these things happen among you just as they happened with Abraham? He believed God, and that act of belief was turned into a life that was right with God. Jesus completed the work. Question this morning, as you hear Him cry from the cross, it's done, it's complete. Will you rest in Him? You know what the heart of the cross is about? Yes, it's about the fact that Jesus fully paid for your sins so you can know God as your Father. But if you put that another way, you know what the heart of the cross is? The heart of the cross from Jesus to you is that you can rest. Rest in His finished work. Rest forever in the arms and in relationship, unbroken with God as your dad, as your Abba Father. All you have to do is say, Jesus, I believe you. I believe you completed it. I believe you finished it. And Jesus, I'll take it. Let's pray together.